This is a interesting story. When I was at Slippery Rock, you've been there 10 years. This thing's popping. Is it me? Do I need to move it up or down? All right. I was at Slippery Rock for 10 years, and Daniel had already been in the lion's den. We've done Jonah and the whale a couple of times. You know, for whatever reason, they don't like your repeating messages. So every week you got to come up with a new one. Well, when you're doing, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then a couple of Bible studies during a week, I mean, you can run through the popular ones really quick. And then all of a sudden you're stuck with Song of Solomon. How many messages have you heard out of Song of Solomon? There's a reason for that. You know, it makes your brain hurt. You know, this is one of those stories that is oftentimes when you read it and go, what in the world was that? And are thankful that you're moving on to the next chapter. Well, one day I was looking at this and I thought, you know, I've always been a little bit apprehensive of this. We had I preached this first at Slippery. I probably had 150 college students that morning. And I thought, well, I don't know how they're going to take that. Let me tell you, nobody slept during that message. Their eyes got about this big round because it's a little unique. The reason why I believe the Lord has given me liberty to preach this story today is because what it is it's a wake-up call. What you never want to do is become complacent. You never want to get used to this. This should not be the norm. We should never be comfortable where we're at. Because may I tell you something? There's a lot of people here, but there's a lot of people in Elizabeth City that are still hurting and that are still lost. There are Christians in Elizabeth City that are backslidden, that don't go to church anymore. Sin is gaining root in their life. Because of that, it's having an effect on them. And there's a lot of hurting people everywhere. And what we need this church to do is what it's done for the last 40 years. And we need to do it stronger and better than we've ever done. And what this story is, this really happened. It parallels another story. And as we get into it, you know, as we're going through it, try to figure out in your mind where you've heard something very similar to this. It parallels another story. The story that it parallels, this represents the children of Israel. The other story doesn't. And for a lack of better word, we're gonna kind of link Israel in the church together. I realize they're not the same, but in application, they're going to be the same here. Israel knew better. The church knows better. I mean, think of how many messages that have gone out from this pulpit in 40 years. You know, and the truth that's in it. The problem is this story happened in Israel. And think about all the stories they had and what God had done for Israel, yet this very sad story happened in Israel. And at the end of it, we're going to look back at this story and see what we can learn from it. Let's pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the history of this church, and I was glad to be a part of it. Lord, we were here for 3 years, and Lord, these people just embraced my family, Lord, the same way I know they do for the ones that are here now, and many people have benefited from this place, and I know I did. And Lord, I just pray that you would take it another 40 years, or until you come. And Lord, that today we will be reminded how needful it is to keep doing what we're doing. And Lord, just to get what that banner says behind us about a vision, Lord, and being able to have a clear vision as we go forward to know, Lord, where the enemy is, what work needs to be done for you. And Lord, that we would be faithful until you come. We love you. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that it's your word that goes forward. And I pray you'd work in hearts in spite of me. Lord, I can't help anybody, but you can. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Judges 19, I want you to look with me in verse 1. It says this, and it came to pass in those days that there was no king in Israel. And there was a certain Levite. Well, I circled that word Levite because that's important. It doesn't necessarily give the guy's name. He said he was a Levite. God wanted you to know what family, what tribe he came out of. There were 12 of them. And it's significant here that he said this man was a Levite. The reason why that's significant is because it's telling you what he knew. I mean, when you were born into the Levite tribe, there was a reason for being a Levite. You were given trust over the things of God. The job was they set up the tabernacle. They took down the tabernacle. They were in charge of what went on inside of the tabernacle. They were in charge with the articles that were even inside of the holies of holies and how it was moved. You know, and they were not even allowed to have regular jobs. They weren't allowed to own property like other people owned property because their whole existence was to serve God. That lets you know the upbringing this man had. We're going to say this man attended Sunday school since he was born. This man would be very familiar with things like the King James Bible and standards and things like that. He's been around it his whole entire life. That's how he was raised. He was raised a Levite. It goes on to say, he was sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, later on, two verses down, this lady who here he calls a concubine, it also says that he was her husband. So how do you do this? This word concubine comes up in the Bible a lot, and it's really kind of hard to explain. It doesn't appear he had any other wives. Multiple wives were something they did back then. And by the way, it never worked out. Amen. I'm 23 years of marriage, and I you know, one's enough. Amen. Plus, you know what? Multiple wives come multiple mother-in-laws, and that would definitely be a game changer. No way. Okay. But here, and here is a thought that I just read the other day when I was looking at this message again. The reason why it says concubine, remember that when you were engaged to be married in the Bible, like with Mary and Joseph, they were already legally together, even though they were not physically together. And I believe that's why here it calls her his concubine, and it refers to him as her husband. Well, they had not come to that day to where they maybe perhaps fulfilled that physically, but they were considered married. And the Bible says here, it says here in verse 2, and his concubine played the whore against him. Well, this young man was raised in church, no doubt. He prayed for a spouse, no doubt. It was something that he put some thought into. And may I tell you something today, is that there's stories like that all over the place. And instead of being judgmental, let's just look at the picture. Okay? The guy is married to this young lady. She messes up. Sin comes in her life. She plays the role of a harlot. So she now leaves him. And here's a husband whose life is shattered. You know, we need to preach on sin, but we can't forget about what it does to people and what it leaves behind. I mean, it hurts and it destroys. And every one of us can relate to that kind of pain on one end or the other. Whether it was something that directly happened to you, or maybe it happened close by to where now it spills over into your life. Every one of us has perhaps prayed for somebody in the very same situation that this family's in. Now, here's something interesting as we go through this story that we need to be reminded of. All right, so she plays the role of a harlot. She goes away from her husband in verse 3. And her husband arose and went after her. May I ask you something? Aren't you glad that God didn't leave you where you're at? Amen. You know, God came to you. You didn't come to Christ. And aren't you glad that he didn't leave you where you're at? How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Wow. Nobody in this room. That means you heard the gospel multiple times before you got saved. Man, aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you? You know, aren't you glad that he came, he kept coming, and he kept coming, and he kept coming? Here, this man loved his wife, and even though his heart was broken, and he had a lot of perhaps even anger inside, the Bible says he went to her and he spoke friendly to her. If we're ever going to be able to reach out to the lost, if we're going to continue to have an effect on somebody that has gone down this road, even perhaps a Christian that's back. So sometimes people think that if we're nice to somebody that's done something wrong, that we're condoning it. Well, remember when Jesus, when the woman was being stoned that day, they caught her in the act of adultery and they were going to stone her. Jesus was kind, but he was not condoning. He never said it was okay. In fact, he told her not to do it anymore. But he was every bit of a gentleman. He didn't use harsh names. You know, we don't need to do that to make sin bad. Sin is bad just by the nature of what it is. And in being kind to somebody that's done something wrong doesn't mean you're okay with it. The person's already feeling a lot of guilt. Oftentimes, the reason why marriages don't work out that have gone down this road is because the other person just can't let the one who did it ever forget it. And that's never going to work out. Could you imagine, Pastor, having to live under that every day of your life, being reminded of it every time you turn around? Of course it's not going to work out. That's hard to do. It's not easy. This man, the Bible says, went to his wife and spoke friendly to her. Reached out to her. Never okayed it, you know, but was very kind and loving and reached out to her in her time of need. Now, in verse 3, at the bottom of it says that they went into his father-in-law's house in verse 4. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. Now, I circled that word retain. What he was doing, you're going to see it later on in this story, he was on his way to the house of the Lord. That's where he was going to go. And there, perhaps, he was going to do a sacrifice for his wife, maybe a sacrifice of thanksgiving that his wife came home, but he was on his way to the house of the Lord. Once he got there, he got his wife, he had one thing in mind, and that was to go to the house of the Lord. May I tell you something today? The number one enemy of the church is still the number one enemy of the church, and that's the devil. And his number one job is to retain people. And the thing that he can do is once you get saved, you know what he can do? He can't change that, but he can definitely muddy the waters. He can get you going different directions. He can get you bogged down. He can retain you. Sometimes we think that the enemy is always going to come from without. But sometimes those that we think ought to be near and dear to us oftentimes becomes the ones that hinder us. And the enemy that got him was out of his own family, his father-in-law. Immediately, he was trying to restore this marriage, and the devil says, we're not going to make this road easy. And the father-in-law just simply says, why don't you stay here a little bit? Now, that in and of itself is not a big deal. Okay, what's one day? And they eat and they drink and they spend that one day together. And if you look down in verse 5, and it came to pass on the fourth day when they arose early in the morning that he arose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread and afterward go your way. Again, the second day, what does he do? I mean, he's not coming up trying to sell a guy a joint or do something like that. All he's doing is causing an obstacle in his life that's keeping him longer than he ought to stay. You know, sometimes the danger that comes after us can even be in our own family. May I just say, throw something out to you as parents, because I've seen this and I'm sure pastors seen this. Listen, if you got a child or you're a grandparent or you're an aunt or an uncle, if there's a young person with any desire, any inkling, I mean, even a spark of interest in the things of God, get behind that kid and push with all you have. Okay? I mean, never stand in. If he wants to go and do something positive, if he wants to go and be a part of some church event or some camp or whatever it is that has to do with the things of God, never ever discourage him from that. Always get behind and push him. I mean, I've seen young people beg to go on a mission trip. Mom and dad won't let them. They're worried about Ebola. They're worried about this. May I tell you, this is going to make your day. You know, you ever worry about Ebola? Let me tell you what they tell us on that side of the pond when we're coming this way. Okay? So we don't get stuck in quarantine for 21 days just because you have, you know, you might have malaria instead of Ebola. You know what they tell you, brother? They say when you're on the airplane, as you're approaching the United States of America, take 3 or 4 aspirin. That way it lowers your fever and you can pass the infrared scanner. Amen? Makes you feel safer, don't it? You know? Because that... You know, I'm over there and one of my South African friends said, hey, listen, don't forget when you fly, you got to go through South Africa. Take a couple aspirins just in case you have a fever. And I said, whatever for? Well, that way you can pass the scanner. And I said, that's funny. Never thought about things like that. You know, because you could just have a fever to have a fever. And you don't want to get stuck in New York City for 21 days just because you have a fever. So they tell you to take 4 aspirins and off you go. So there you go. And you'll sleep better tonight because of that. But you know, I've had people, I mean, just worry about all kinds of things. May I tell you something? If a young person wants to do something for God, that's the safest place they can ever be. I mean, I know parents that discourage their children when they mention Bible college and you hear things about get a real job. Well, here this guy was trying to go to the house of the Lord. And his own family were the ones that were holding him back. Hey, parents, have you ever thought about doing this? Thought about finding the place at this altar and saying, dear God, if you could use my children, that would make me a proud parent. Instead of how many of you parents pray because, like me, your children didn't come home till 12 or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? You know how come I arrived safely at home many times when I was 17 and 18 years old doing things that I shouldn't have been doing? Because I had a mama that stayed up all night and prayed for me until my car hit that driveway. And I know she prayed me home many a time. But instead of having to go there, what about when they're 3 and 4 years old just coming to the altar and saying, God, I know you need preachers. I know you need missionaries and you need Sunday school teachers. Maybe it's your will, maybe it's not, but I'm asking if there's any chance at all. Use my kids. Because may I tell you something, the real danger lies when they're supposed to do something for the Lord and they never do. And here, this guy's just trying to get to the house of the Lord, Pastor. That's all he wants to do. And at first, it doesn't seem like a big deal. So what? They spend one night, they spend 2 nights. If you'll read it, it happens again, and then it happens again, and it happens again. And on the 5th day, they're still there. On the 5th day, he hasn't left with his wife. On the 5th day, he's 5 days late. He just needs to get to the house of the Lord, you know, and that was his goal. He wants to put his marriage back together, and although it seems like it's coming from the right direction, I mean, it's just pulling him down, and he's still there on day number 5. If you would look at verse 9, it says he finally had enough and it was time to leave. And when the man arose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here at thine heart, that thy heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way. Now he said this 5 times, but the man would not tarry. So now it's the middle of the afternoon. And he's saying, no, I have to go. And remember, this isn't coming from because, you know, of drugs or alcohol or things like this. This is just coming from a father-in-law that supposedly looks like he's doing the right thing. He's holding this person back. Listen, there might be something God wants you to do right now. Maybe there's somebody here that's not even saved and you've heard the gospel before me. I tell you something. The devil will do everything he can to retain you. The last thing he wants to do is have one of you guys get on fire for the Lord. And he's going to try to retain you. And if you're not saved, the last thing in the world he wants you to do is to walk forward in an invitation and trust Christ. And he will tell you to put it off. He will make it easy to put it off. He'll try to retain you every chance he can. And that's what the devil's doing. And this story right here, trying to retain it. And then here's what happened. It's the middle of the day. Well, what's the big deal? He's finally leaving. Alright? What's that got to do with anything? May I tell you something? God's timing is always perfect. And do you know what? It is possible to miss God's timing. I mean, God does things in a decent and an orderly way, and He does things in a timely way, and there is a time for everything. You know, when I came here as the assistant pastor, one of the things that I did was help run that building project, which I knew absolutely nothing about. And I can remember having to go through and start looking at blueprints and trying to figure all this stuff out. And wondering, what in the world has this got to do with anything in my life? And, you know, and is this ministry or is this a job? Because, you know, every day you go out there and make sure it's going right. And then I left here and I went to Slippery Rock. And we were in a little tiny building, 30 by 70, and that lasted a year. And I'd only been there 2 years, and we had to build a building. Do you know the square footage of that building was the exact same square footage of this addition? Okay, and do you realize that what I learned here was very important to what I needed there? I pastored before, but if you guys hung around me, I am not an organized individual. I do one of these numbers and hope it works out. Amen. You know, and Pastor Thompson was just the opposite of that. That man ate and breathed organization every day, and God knew that's what I needed. See, had I gone to Slippery Rock before I came here, it wouldn't have been God's timing. May I tell you something? God's timing is perfect. And this guy's leaving in the middle of the afternoon. He wasn't supposed to leave in the middle of the afternoon. Now listen, God's grace is there if you miss God's timing, but nothing beats God's timing. So don't let the devil retain. So they leave in the middle of the afternoon and you say, okay, well, at least finally they're going. But unfortunately, that caused them the greatest danger. Okay? If you look here in verse 11, and when they, so they're along their journey, it says in verse 11, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. This is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Geba. And that city was in one of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He said, no, we're not going to stay in this town. This town is not of the children of Israel. This town represents the world. This town is a wicked town. We need to get over here. This is part of Benjamin. Benjamin represents one of the 12 tribes. If we can get here, we're going to be okay. We're going to be safe. I don't want to spend the night with people that are not part of the children of Israel. All right, he's saying, no, listen, the world is bad. We're going to be okay over here. Another danger. Sometimes we get around church and we begin to become and feel safe. And that's the worst thing in the world you can do. Do you know a lot of people base their, where they're at in their walk with the Lord based on what they do and they don't do, and that is a major mistake. A major mistake. Because as far as I know, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Every one of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Sometimes we get comfortable and we look, okay, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, equals I'm okay. And that never equals that you're okay. All that equals is fruit. Let people know that there's fruit in your life. But I have no idea what's in your heart, and you have no idea what's in my heart. And we can dress it up, and we can play the game, and we can be a mess. And we begin to start seeing stories happen in the church that were once stories that only happened in the world. But then you try and scratch your head and figure it out and say, well, wait a minute. Well, we got the tie on. We got the jacket on. I carry a King James Bible. What happened to my kids? Well, I taught Sunday school and I did all these things and we dressed the right way, but my marriage still fell apart. Because all those things have a place and are important. That's not where your safety lies. Safety lies with a relationship. That's what's important. A relationship with God, the creator of the universe, supposed to be your best friend. Well, when's the last time you talked to them? What if our relationship in Christ was based not on the outward externals, but on how many times we text the Lord during the day? How many times we communicated with Him? When's the last time you had that sweet hour of prayer where the tears just rolled down your face? Ever cried when you prayed and you weren't confessing some deep, dark sin? You were just fellowshipping with Him. And the tears rolled down as you begin to miss Him. See, that's a safe place. Because before we could ever have the stories of the world play out in our life, we have to have a deteriorating relationship with Christ. It all starts there. And if we can just remember, see, He's thinking, I'm going to be okay, I'm going to be okay, I'm going to be okay. Do you know, just because you're in church today doesn't make you a good Christian? It doesn't make you a good Christian. Because people go to church all over. People have been going to church for 20 years. You walk through the door, you stamp Christian on their head. No, it's the relationship in your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ. Him making a difference in you and through you. See, He thought He would be okay as long as He could get to this place where God's people were. All right? So they take off and they end up getting to this town, but the problem is it's now late at night and nothing's open. There's nobody around. If you look down here in verse 14, and they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Geba, which belongeth to Benjamin, and they turned aside thither to go in to lodge in Geba. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So they were going to spend the night on the street. Verse 17. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And they tell him where they'd been and where he's going. Now look here in the bottom of verse 18. It says, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. Here again, he's telling you, this is where I want to go. All right. So the older man in verse 19 and 20 invites them over to his house. Hey, you can stay with me. Don't stay. Spend the night on the street. It's not safe here. Verse 21. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. And now when they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain men of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the manner of the master house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now the story gained speed. See, if they had left earlier that day, they may have, could have made it all the way to their destination. But because they left in the middle of the day, they're now in the wrong place at the wrong time. They should have never even been spending the night on the road. Okay, they're here. There's no place to stay. They're sitting on the road just like this. An older man walks up and says, hey, you're new in this town, aren't you? Yes, because there's no way in the world you can spend the night on the street. This isn't a safe place. So he brings them over to his house. When they get to the house, the men of that city start beating on their door. Now, what story does that remind you of? And when they beat on that door, but remember, the story of Lot was in a heathen city. This is one of the tribes of the children of Israel. This is no longer the world. This is the church. And the men of the city are beating on the door and saying, give us your visitor. And I don't need to go into any detail what that is. But there's a reason why God brought fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the reason why today that place is nothing but a barren land. Because that's what God thinks about that. But this time it's happening. See, guys, may I tell you something? The world we get in isn't going to get any better. Do you understand that? It's not going to get better. In fact, the Bible says all of creation groaneth. You ever seen that verse? Do you know why it groans, Pastor? Because it's broken. That if you were to put your ear down to this earth and listen to the heart of it, you're going to hear the pain and the sorrow and the stories of what sin does to people echo from it. And it'll never get better. And somehow you and I have to live and navigate this increasingly wicked world. And we've got to do it without it attaching to us. Does it ever make you tired? I think about what Abraham said. He said that they searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. They professed that they are, look guys, this world's not our home. You want to stay here? I'm just passing through. I'm looking for a better city. These people are banging on their door. Now look what happens. The man of the house says, don't do this to my visitor. The man of the house then says, let me get my daughter. And you take her instead of my visitor. Isn't that ironic that that's exactly like the story in Sodom and Gomorrah? Identical. May I tell you something? Listen, there are all kinds of stories in this book. Do you know why God puts them in this book? He doesn't want us to repeat them. He would rather have us go through a day like today. Visit this story. He wants you to visit it. He doesn't want you to ever live it. This is why he put this very depressing, very sad story in the Bible, recorded it forever, because he doesn't want it repeated. He doesn't want us to become safe where we're at. He doesn't want us to become content. He wants us to remember there is a devil out there that hates the church. There's a devil out there that hates Christians. There's a devil out there that doesn't want people to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. And he is going to fight every step he can. So, the guy says, take my daughter. Well, then, this husband mentions his concubine. Now, this is where it gets a little difficult. Because I can't understand or imagine why in the world this man allows his wife that he went back and got, why he let her leave with those men that night. Now, some commentaries say this, that perhaps what caused the problem that day is that when she came into, remember, he had gone to get her because she had played the role of a harlot. Doesn't necessarily say, Pastor, that her heart had changed at this point yet. He just went to get her. Maybe perhaps she was still dressed in such a way, because remember the role that she was playing. Maybe that brought some attention as she came into that city. Well, whatever the reason, that night, that lady left with that group of men. And then you have a very sad story. All night long, the next morning, she crawls her way to his house. She stops at the threshold, and she dies with her hands on the threshold of that door. The next morning, the guy gets up. He goes to leave. He sees his wife there. Maybe he thinks she's hungover. Maybe he thinks that she's strung out. And says, come on, let's go. And she doesn't move. And yes, this is a little graphic. And maybe it doesn't happen to this extreme. But people every day are ruined by sin. And the effects are devastating. And the problem is it's happening in the church. And when it starts to go down that road, we become ineffective. And when we're struggling ourselves, we can't throw out the lifeline very well. So, this guy does something very strange, and you can read it. The Bible says he goes home. He doesn't go to the house of the Lord. He goes directly home. And then he takes his wife and cuts her up into 12 pieces. I'm not making it up. You can read it. Why does he cut her up in 12 pieces? Any idea? There's 12 tribes. So he sits down and he writes a testimony of what happened 12 different times. There's no copier. So he has to by hand write this out 12 times. And then he cuts his wife into 12 pieces. He takes a copy of the note explaining what happens, puts it on a piece of her body, wraps it in whatever he can wrap it in, sends it out with a courier and says, this goes to Dan, this goes to Benjamin, so on to all 12 tribes. Could you imagine getting in, this really happened, can you imagine getting in the mail, you're the head of these tribes, this package is delivered to you, there's flies all over the package, you don't even want to touch it, what in the world is this? You begin to read the letter, you open it up, and it just, I mean, it makes you sick. You're like, why would he do this? Why is he sending this letter out? What it was a wake-up call to the church. It was a wake-up call to all of Israel. See, at one moment, we were praising God, and we were serving him. We were rejoicing that he got us out of Egypt. We saw him do all these miracles. We are his chosen people. And now look at where we're at today. It was a wake-up call to the church saying, we're not okay. May I tell you something? Buildings and programs and events will never replace the holiness of God. And if the church doesn't get back to honoring the holiness of God, we won't be in any position to help anybody. We won't be able to get anything done. We've got to get back to the point where we respect the holiness of God and understand that these things can happen to any of us. We're not immune to that. Christians fall every day. And when we do, we're not able to be the lighthouse on the hill. So each tribe gets a piece of this. And no doubt it's very impacting. And look at what he, and this is really the only saving grace in this whole story as far as how you preach this. Because at the end of it, it does make sense. Look here in verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. When did Sodom and Gomorrah happen? Before Egypt, right? So they're saying, this has not happened since we came out of Egypt. They remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're shocked by this. Okay? It's appalling to them that this happened in Israel. See, they were just going around, just going through the motions, playing in church, and all of a sudden now, hey, listen, this is in our midst. This is no longer Sodom and Gomorrah. This is happening to our young people. This is coming into our families. This is becoming our problem. So here's what they say. Okay? This is what the advice and how we're going to end this message. Look at these 3 points. Number one, at the bottom of verse 30, consider of it. So the first thing the writer wants you to do with this story is consider the story. Sit down and think about it. Let it impact you. Of the gruesome details that is in this, and then understand that the church is not immune. And the way forward for the church to be strong so that we can keep doing what we're going to be doing is that we've got to get back to personal holiness. And it happens to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that relationship gets cold or stale, or you get used to it, you take the blessings of God for granted, and it becomes just something you do. May I tell you, we are capable of anything. And what ought to break our heart is that before we can let anybody else down, we've got to let the Lord down. And you know, as that blood dripped down his face, that he did that for you. And what I need to be broken about is not what I do to him and not what I do to you, but what I do to him. Do you realize nobody's ever loved you like he loves you? Nobody has ever done for you what he has done for you. And when we get back to being broken about sin, when we get back, it's not rules, guys. It can never be rules. It didn't work. With the law in the Old Testament. That's the reason why Jesus came and he died on the cross. Because Rules don't do it. Relationship with Christ does it. Do you understand? When you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ moved inside of you. And what we ought to be grieved about is the things that we put Him through since we've been saved that He's had to witness and He's had to be a part of. When we use our tongue in the wrong way, when we use our mind in the wrong way, when we use our motives in the wrong way, He has been present a part of every bit of that. And that we've done that to a holy God, and that ought to get inside of our heart. And that ought to cause conviction. And we ought to be brokenhearted about that. We ought to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And in every day, it ought to always be about relationship. And may I tell you something? What makes a strong marriage is relationship. And what makes a strong walk with the Lord is relationship. And we need to think and consider this. You know, sometimes a story like this, you say, what in the world are you preaching this on a day that we have our anniversary? It's sad. It's depressing. It is. But you know what's nice about it? You get to close this book. You get to walk out this door. And all it is, it's just that. It's a story. It doesn't have to play out in your life in any form or manner. We get to hear about it before. And we can still do something about it. If the devil's trying to retain you in some way, shut the door on his head today. That's all you got to do. If you're here and you've heard the gospel before and you've not done it, all you got to do in just a minute is go forward. And all we got to do as a church is to not let this story go to waste. And remember, it's being played out every day, and we got to get out there and be that lighthouse that says, hey, there's another way. So he says, consider it. Then it says, take advice from it. Okay? Is that what it says next? Consider it. Is that the next one? Take advice. It saves me a trip up there. Okay? It says, take advice from it. Well, what advice can we take from this? Well, I'm not going to repeat the whole message, number one. Okay? Remember, the enemy isn't always sitting in one of the big top sins. That it can be even embedded in things that look nice, like family and church. Okay? Don't let the devil retain you. Don't be happy where you're at. Say, God, I want to move forward today. Even if you've been saved 40 years, wouldn't it be a bummer if this is as good as it gets? You know? I mean, the whole idea is every year you're saved, it gets sweeter and it gets better. Amen? That's the idea of it. Never get comfortable where you're at. I heard an old preacher say one time, I want to live so close to God. I want to be so close to Jesus, I know what color His eyes are. Amen? Isn't that a cool thought? Well, I can't tell you what color I am. In fact, I need glasses. I got to get a little closer. Are they blue? See? Couldn't tell that back there. Isn't that an awesome thought? I want to get so close to Him, I know what color. A missionary later, Margaret Stringer, wrote a prayer letter. You know what she said in that prayer letter? She said, please pray for me. I went in a grocery store and I was rude to the person behind the counter. And she said, I don't want to be like that. I'm thinking, boy, I wish that was the biggest thing I had to deal with. You know, I mean, whew, that was the biggest thing I had. I mean, here's this saint. She lived in Papua New Guinea when people didn't even wear clothes. And she's convicted about being a little rude. And I'm thinking, whew, that's like way down. I got like 50,000 things before I get to that one. You know, but may I tell you something? Never be happy where you're at. Don't let the devil retain you. Okay? That's the advice we can take from it. All right? And then it says, speak your mind. That's the last one. Consider it, take advice from it, and speak your mind. Well, how do you speak your mind? How many of you are disgusted by this story? Give me an amen. Amen. How many of you think it's sad, it's depressing? There's nothing happy about this whole thing, right? Okay, so what do you do when you see something like that? Makes you mad. Listen, I'm tired of the devil hurting people I love. I'm tired of what he does to our young people. And the best thing we can do is walk out that door and speak our mind. That means get involved. That means be a protester against sin. That means get on the front line and start fighting back. I'm sure it's no different here. I don't know a pastor around that has too many workers. I didn't know a pastor around that has too many ministries. If you're sick of what sin does to people and you're tired of hearing these depressing stories, then walk out this door and speak your mind. Well, pastor, I've been doing it a long time. Listen, you keep doing it and you do it harder and faster and stronger than you've ever done it, because it's not getting better out there. It's only getting worse. And if we've ever needed a Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, it's now. And those are the 3 points. Consider it. Speak your mind. And then do something about it. Take advice from it. Now, you know what happened? When I got those 12 pieces, we don't have time to read it. Go home and read it. They went back. Boy, people got upset. Okay? And they went back to Benjamin, and they totally annihilated that place. Amen? I mean, some people got off the sidelines, got back in the battle, and says, we're not tolerating this anymore. I don't want one more young person to have to go tell their mom that she got pregnant before she got married, and there goes the wedding day. Aren't you sick of that happening? Aren't you sick of watching young people get sucked into the world and watching their dreams go right down the proverbial toilet when they've sat under the Word of God over and over again? And I'm tired of seeing that happen. And what we need to do, we need to get a little mad about it. And we need to say, not on my watch. There might be a young person here that just needs an older Christian to put their arm around him and say, man, I'm going to pray for you every day. You're not going to walk this road by yourself. I'm not going to let the devil get you. Start building relationships with your young people. Start standing in the way of too many of these stories. They went back and they went to Benjamin and they took care of business. And you know what would be great for Elizabeth City and this church after 40 years? Walk out of these doors and take care of business. Amen. Let's pray. I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father, thank you, Lord, for this story. You can't say it's a good story. It's a depressing story. But the beauty of it is we get to read it today, relive it, let it sink into our own hearts, and then shut the book and realize that because of you, we can keep this from going on. Lord, it might be a reminder to somebody that's not this deep into the story yet. Maybe they're only on day one or day two of the devil trying to retain them. And Lord, this will be a wake-up call. Lord, maybe somebody's on day three and the hour's ticking away. And Lord, they're getting ready to go down a dark road. But Lord, there's still time to get out of the town. Father, there are some that are leaving at noonday. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us to look at our lives and make sure the devil's not retaining us. There's something that God wants us to do, Lord, we just need to go out and get it done. If there's a sin in our life, Lord, that just keeps getting the best of us, Lord, today just needs to be the day when we lay it on the altar and not let the devil retain us one more day. Maybe there's somebody that knows they're supposed to be in the ministry and they're not. God, don't let the devil retain them. And then, Lord, sometimes we can get comfortable in a cloak of religion where we begin to say, well, we don't do this and we don't do that. I go to church all the time. I tithe. I'm okay. May that not be our barometer, but may our barometer be our relationship with you. Remind us that you are a holy God and you demand holiness in our lives. May we be willing to lay that on the altar today and ask you to help us to be holy people. And then, God, help us to leave these doors and speak our mind. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.